2 Samuel chapter 21 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 21. And we're going to face the giants tonight. Wasn't there a movie by that name? Face the Giants? Yeah, we're going to face the giant. We said that David, of course, is known for killing the giant Goliath, but a lot of people don't realize that David killed, or at least was part of killing four more giants after Goliath. And they're listed in 2 Samuel 21 and verses 15 through 22. Two of them are actually named, two of them, I believe, are not, but they're mentioned. Does anybody remember what was the name of the giant that came after Goliath? Ishbi-benob, right, right. If we'd had another son, I was going to name him that, but Ishbi-benob. I love that name, Ishbi-benob. It just kind of rolls out, you know, Ishbi-benob. But and then the second one there is down there in verse 18, Saph. That was the second one, and then the third one is listed down there in verse 19, and says there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jairoregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite. So there you got the brother, and then verse 20, and there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes, 24 in number. And he was also born to the giant. And man, I don't know what that guy's name would have been. Aren't you glad that's not listed? You know what? I don't know what his name was, but it's not listed. But he's mentioned there. David faced four more giants after Goliath many years later. And I just wanted to make the application to our lives that when you trust Christ as your Savior, man, the giant of sin and death go down immediately. And the blood of Christ is applied to your heart. And man, you're loosed, you're set free from that giant of sin that was looming over you. You're freed from the power of sin. You're free from that penalty of sin. And that giant, man, I mean, boom, it just goes down. And, you know, when you get saved, that's such a wonderful feeling. It's such a wonderful thing to know that you're saved. And as wonderful as that is, I don't know if we understand when we get saved, but we soon find out after you're saved that more giants come along after you're saved. And a lot of times those giants that come along after you're saved don't seem to go down as easy as the first one when you got saved. You know, it's... when you got saved, it was like, man, I just called on the Lord, I trusted Christ, and man, the giant went down. And then after you are saved and these giants come along in your life, the giants of marital conflict or family problems or hurt feelings by another believer or besetting sins, addictive sins and habits, spiritual disappointments and discouragements and depression, and these things that come into our life, these giants, after we get saved, it can really be a battle. You know, and David, he couldn't lick them by himself. He needed help. And the troops had to kind of gather around him. And that, by the way, that's why, you know, God wants us to be plugged into a local church. Because I don't, whether you want to admit it or not, we need each other, you know. And we really do. We need each other. And we need each other's prayers. We need each other's help. And David, he needed help with these giants. That's why we want to start the addictions ministry in the fall, is because people need help. You know, we can't always face the giants alone. We need help. And we need someone to come alongside us. You remember Moses when he was up on the mountain and Aaron and Hur lifted up his arms, you know, for him. And it's just, we need folks to come alongside us and sometimes they're just to help us and be with us. And as we go through this chapter and we see these four giants, if you look at the last verse there, verse 22, it says, these four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Chapter 22 now, David's going to sing about how he did it. He's going to put it to song. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And then he's going to explain in song here how he overcame the giants. And we said that the first principle that we read about is that David's complete trust was in the Lord, or he couldn't have overcome these giants. His complete trust was in the Lord. Look at verse 2. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I" what, church? Trust. Thank you. "He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior." You know, I a lot of times when I pray, I say that. You know, I'll go through some of those things. You know, and when I'm praying and I'm crying out to the Lord, I just, "Lord, you're my rock, you're my refuge, you're my high tower, you're my strength, you're my shelter, you're my Savior, you're my Redeemer." Don't you think He delights in that when we tell Him those things, you know? And we let Him know what He is in our life. And David says that. He says, "Man, my trust was just in Him." And then the second principle that we learned about in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 was that David's trust, remember what we said? David's trust in the Lord led him to just completely humble himself to the Lord in prayer. And he called upon the Lord. Look at verse 4. He said, "I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple. And my cry did enter into His ears." Wow, that is so powerful. When you got saved and you overcame the giant of sin and death, how did you do it? How did you overcome the penalty of your sin and the death that you deserved? How did you overcome that? You cried out to the Lord. You just called upon Him. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be" what? "Saved." You know, you cried out to the Lord. You trusted Christ and Him alone. And your trust in Christ led you to just humble yourself before Him and call upon Him to save you. Aren't you thankful that God hears us when we cry out to Him? I'm so thankful for that. I'm so glad that God hears us when we pray. Do you guys think, I want to ask you something, I want you to be honest with me. Do you believe in your heart that we can overcome giants in our lives without prayer? Really? Do we really believe that? You know? And again, it's kind of a rhetorical question, but do we really believe? Would our prayer lives demonstrate that we believe that? You know, the armor of God is listed in Ephesians 6, and you know how he sums up the armor of God? He says, "Stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God." And then when he's done with all that, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication for the saints, for each other." We cry out to the Lord in prayer. And I said last Wednesday night that I think prayer is neglected in most of our lives. I think that we want shortcuts, I said, in overcoming giants, and there are none. Victory comes as we seek the Lord in prayer. And when giants come along in our life, the giants of problems and the giants of conflict, they have a way of really revealing where we are in our walk with the Lord. You know, and whether we truly have a walk, you know, or just a work. You know, there's a lot of people that have a work, but they don't have a walk. You know, and what I mean by that is we're busy serving, we're busy doing, and we've learned how to talk like a Christian and act like a Christian and serve like a Christian, but do we really walk with Jesus daily? Do we have that intimate relationship with Him? Or have we fallen into the Martha syndrome where we think that if we're busy and we're cumbered about serving, that that's okay? Christ said it wasn't. He said, "I want your worship. I want that relationship with you." And you know, you can get saved and you can get busy, And you can survive for a while that way. But then there comes a point where the giants begin to loom over you. The giants begin to come along in your life after you're saved. And when the giants of problems come and the giants of conflict come in our life, the giants of hurt feelings come along, that's where it really reveals either that walk or that emptiness inside. Whether it's just kind of a shell, we just have this outward shell of productivity and service, or whether we truly have that personal walk with the Lord. You know, to be honest with you, I'll tell you this. After being involved in church work, not just here for, 20-something years, but before this in other churches, one of the things that I have found, and it blows people away a lot of times when they see this, but it does not blow me away anymore. But do you know that some of the busiest people for the Lord can be the most carnal people? I mean carnal and wicked. And people, a lot of times we look at people because, of course, we don't see the heart, do we? Right? We see the outward. And so we see people serving, and we see people doing and doing for others and doing this and that. Well, we assume that that is a result of a strong walk with the Lord. But not always. You see, a lot of times our service can be for other reasons. The Bible says one day when we stand before Christ, He's going to try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, can you serve the Lord outwardly, but inwardly have the wrong motives? Yes or no? Yes, you can. You can serve God with the wrong motives. Can I serve God outwardly, but not be really walking with Him? Yes or no? Absolutely, you can. And what I'm trying to say is that when giants come along, when problems come along, then that has a way of coming to the surface. And like I said, people who are very busy serving can be liars and hypocrites and gossipers and slanderers and mean and ornery. And you can just see vileness come from people that were so busy serving. And think, how can that be? And here's how that can be. And I said this last week, and I know all of you will remember this. Well, some of you will remember this. Never, never mistake busy Christian activity for spirituality and spiritual maturity. Never mistake busyness for spiritual maturity and for that true spiritual walk with the Lord. Because they're not the same. Now, if I love the Lord and if I'm walking with Him and I'm truly in fellowship with Him and I just have a tender heart towards Him, will I want to serve? Yes. Yes. That's a natural byproduct. But I can serve and not have that walk. But eventually, what I'm saying is that catches up with you. And when the giants come along, you better have more than an outward shell of activity. You better have something in here. You better have something in here. You know, I'll be honest with you. In the last 7 months, I've faced probably the biggest giants I've ever faced since I've been saved. And I'm just talking to you truthfully from my heart. And you know, the only thing that keeps you going is your walk with Jesus Christ. That's it. That He knows the heart. He knows the truth. He sees it all. And and that He is with you and will never leave you and never forsake you. And that's what keeps you going. It's that walk. Because if it was just an outward shell of serving, then here's the thing. People in and of themselves, really, and I'm talking about myself and everyone else in here, people in and of themselves aren't worthy of serving, right? We're all just sinners. We're all fleshly. But you know what? That's like people who go to the mission field. I've had missionaries that say, they go to the mission field, and I'm going because I got such a burden for those people. If that's all you've got is a burden for those people, I got news for you. When you go to the mission field, you find out they're people like the people over here. And they do aggravating things, and they won't listen. And I've had missionaries say they go over and they try to teach them how to be more sanitary and how you can quit. You don't have to have this disease if you'll do this, and they won't do it. And pretty soon, the burden for that great burden for those people, that may not be there anymore. But what keeps you going is not just a burden for those people; it's because you love Jesus. It's that walk with Christ that keeps you going. That's what keeps you going. The average pastorate for a man at a church is about 2.5 to 3 years, and he moves on. Why? Think about that. Now, I don't know what the average stay is for a church member. Maybe it would be much higher. I don't know. But why? I mean, if the pastors don't stay over 2.5 to 3 years, then we wonder why Christians don't hang around in the same church. I'll tell you exactly why, folks. Because what keeps us faithful and what keeps us loving each other and what keeps you forgiving and what keeps you applying grace is your walk with Jesus Christ. And if that walk's not there, then, man, it's easy to just look at everything. You can end up handling something so fleshly, so wrong, and look back one day maybe and think, man, I can't believe I handled it that way. That I was not walking with Christ. That wasn't right. A spiritually mature Christian doesn't handle something that way. That's not the way they do that. You know, hopefully you grow and you look back and you learn. But you see, it's that walk with the Lord that makes all the difference in the world. It's that walk with Christ that anchors you and that helps keep you where you need to be. And then I want you to see this last thing here is that David's prayer moved the Lord to action. If you look at verse 8 there, it says, look, right after he says he called upon the Lord and cried to God, look at verse 8. Let's read through some of this. Verse 8, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down and darkness was under his feet and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. He's talking about God here. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind and he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were the coals of fire kindled. He's angry. Verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. And He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils. He sent from above, He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Those giants, I was no match for those giants, he's saying. But God delivered me. Verse 19, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. I mean, David cries out to God in verse 7, and man, verse 8, here it goes, buddy. The Lord has moved to action. That is exciting, isn't it? Isn't it great to know that God hears our prayers and that our prayers do move the heart of God? I believe that with all my heart. I believe our prayers move the heart of God. You know, if somebody's breaking into your house and they got a gun and you see them through the window and you quickly call 911, what do you expect? Well, you expect an answer to your call, right? You expect a response. Imagine they're breaking into your house with a gun and you dial 911 and get a busy signal. Or you dial 911 and a message comes on. We are closed. Please call back during normal operating hours. Or you call 911 and you get that obnoxious operator saying, the number you have called has been disconnected. What? It's 911! Aren't you glad that doesn't happen with God? Amen. We got to remember here what's going on, right? You got to remember the context. That's important. David's fighting, and he's warring against heathen nations. The fight's over physical land area that God had promised to Israel. God's answer had to do with strengthening David as king so that he could overcome these nations and take that land area. Now, if you read through this chapter, I mean, this is a very prophetic passage, and there is absolutely no doubt this is a picture of the believing remnant of Israel in the last days when they call upon Christ, they call upon their Messiah, they finally call upon their King, Jesus Christ, and He's going to return, and He's going to fight for them. He's going to do exactly what you read about in this chapter. He's going to return to the earth, and He's going to smite the Gentile nations, and they're going to be subject to Israel and to her Messiah. I mean, if you read through this, there's no doubt this is a prophetic passage, and it's speaking of the last days, you know, when Israel is going to be delivered by the King, the offspring of David, the son of David, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. If you look down at verse 35, you'll see some of this. Look at this, verse 35. Notice, He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Verse 38, I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. There's a battle going on here. We call it the battle of Armageddon, don't we, in the last days. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Look at verse 43. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street and did spread them abroad. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be the head of the heathen. Notice that. Christ is going to return. He's going to be the head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. The Gentiles are going to come and serve Christ and serve under Israel. Look at verse 47. The Lord liveth. And blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my be the God of the rock of my salvation. Verse 48, it is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me. Verse 50, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. Notice now we've got the kingdom set up. He's going to give thanks among the heathen. I'll sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed unto David and to his seed forevermore. Now, I was hoping to have time to show you this. If you bring up the chart real quick on the screen here, this is a chart that 2 Samuel 22 is, you're going to see this all fulfilled. David is a picture of it here. And Israel is in a fallen state. Of course, we know they crucified Christ. They wouldn't repent. So they're in this fallen state. Through their fall, salvation has come to us, the Gentiles. Well, the Bible teaches that Israel here, when God's wrath is poured out on the earth, after we're taken out, God's wrath is poured out. And at the end of this time period of this tribulation, Israel will repent. They will turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Christ will come down to the earth. And you're going to see all these things fulfilled where He'll smite the heathen. He's going to smite these Gentile nations that seek to come and destroy Jerusalem and Israel here in the last days. and he's going to come and do this. But here's what's amazing. Here's what's fascinating to me. Because you remember, what did he tell the little flock to pray for? He taught them to pray, thy kingdom what? Come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. In the last days right here, you're going to have the believing, repentant flock of Israel praying, oh God, please come, please come, come, oh God, please come, Jesus, and you know, bring your kingdom to earth. Well, he is, but I want you to notice that what leads up to that. Go with me real quick to Jeremiah, and let me show you this. This is a famous verse, but I think we missed the context. It's exciting. Look at Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And go to Jeremiah, let's see, 33. Jeremiah 33. Here again, we have a prophetic passage of what God's going to do up here on the screen in the last days. Now look at Jeremiah 33:14. 33:14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness, capital B, that's Jesus, to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. That's going to be fulfilled right here when Christ comes and sits on that Davidic throne right there and establishes that kingdom. But do you know why that happens? Look back at Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Famous verse. We missed the context here a lot. But look at it. Jeremiah 33:3, and notice what he instructs Israel to do here. Call unto me, he says, pray, and I will what? Answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You see, even this event, when Christ comes back, all of prophecy points to this line right here. When Christ comes and he establishes that kingdom, he delivers Israel, the nations are put under the authority of Jesus Christ. But yet God will not do it except in answer to prayer. Call unto me, and I'll answer you. And I'll show you these things. And then he tells them in the chapter what he'll show them and what he'll do. And it's this right here. That's why he's told the believing flock of Israel. He said, teach us how to pray. Here's how you pray. And he gives them that model prayer. You pray, the kingdom will come. God works through the prayers of his people. I want you to see that. It is our prayers that move the Lord to action. You see, the reason why I emphasize this, the context here, is because when we pray today, God doesn't promise to bring wrath on nations. Okay? When we pray, he's not destroying people. You know, I mean, look, don't think that If your boss at work's giving you a hard time, you can pray and God's going to go zoomp and, you know. That's, okay, that's not what God's doing today. That's what he was doing in David's day. See, because it was all about physical land area and nations. And that's what he's going to do here. But in the dispensation of grace, that he's not destroying people. And when we pray, he's not just, whoop, taking away all of our problems, you know. But yet, it is still true that our prayers do move the Lord to action. Do you remember what we read last week? I'm going to bring it up on the screen again. This is so exciting to me. Romans 8. Can we bring it up? Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh what? Intercession what? For us. So when you pray, and you're praying with a sincere heart unto the Lord, does the Holy Spirit intercede for you when you pray? Right. Okay. So we know that God the Holy Spirit gets involved when we pray. I mean, he gets kicked into action. He starts interceding. Now, let's go to the next verse. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, that's got to be speaking of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, we know, is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, the Bible says. He knows, Christ knows, what's the mind of the Spirit. Why? Because they're one. You know, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're one. And so notice that when you pray, the Holy Spirit kicks into action and begins to intercede. The Son is at the right hand of the Father. He knows the mind of the Spirit, and he begins interceding based upon what the Holy Spirit's doing in response to your prayer. And then notice, he does it all according to the will of who? God the Father. And so all three members of the Holy Trinity, all three members of the Godhead, are moved to action when we pray. Now that ought to excite you tonight. You don't see any of that stuff, and you maybe don't even know that's going on. Well, you do now, amen. You know now, but you may not have known. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is God is moved to action when we pray. It is through prayer that we're strengthened in our inner man. You see, like I said, you got to know the time period you're living in. You got to know what God's doing today. And no, when you pray, he's not going to smite a nation. When you pray, he's not going to send down fire on somebody's head. You know, when you pray, he's not going to just, whoop, take the problem out of your life. But yet, what's he doing today? You got to know what he's up to today. See? That's why it's important that you study the Bible with right division, because you got to know what he's up to today. And we know that when we pray today, it still moves the Lord to action. And what happens is we are strengthened in our inner man to overcome those giants in our lives when we pray. When we pray, God strengthens us in our inner man so that we can overcome the giants of addictive sins and destructive habits and worry and fear and bitterness and anger and pride and discontentment and materialism and all these things we battle today. When we pray, God strengthens us in our inner man so that we can overcome those giants. It's through prayer today that we are filled with wisdom in the mind of Christ to overcome the giants of marital problems. Why do we have marital problems? You see, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and the Holy Spirit, as you pray, the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you from the mind of God right here in this book, and will fill you with the wisdom to know how to put that marriage back together, how to resolve that family conflict, how to work out those church problems you're dealing with, how to work out those workplace issues. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, fills us with that mind and that wisdom of Christ. But without prayer, that's an empty book. Without prayer, you're not going to understand that book. You pray, you seek God, and the Holy Spirit then illuminates your mind and heart and reveals. Seven months ago, man, I tell you, there were giants in my life. And I remember I prayed. And as I prayed, a lot of times what I'll do is I'll pray, and then I'll just stop and I'll read some scripture. And I'll meditate on it, think on it, and then kind of pray back to the Lord about what I just read. And I mean, it was as clear as a bell. God just filled me with wisdom to see exactly what was happening, what was going on. It was as if the fog was just absolutely lifted off, and I saw everything clearly for what it was. And it was in prayer. See, it's through prayer that we get that wisdom to overcome those giants. It's through prayer that we overcome obstacles to the gospel getting out. Do you think Satan wants this church to get the gospel out to people? No. Do you think he just might throw up some obstacles? It's through prayer that we as the people of God are able to overcome those obstacles and get the gospel out to people. It's through prayer that we break down the blinders that Satan has placed upon people, so that we pray for them. And as we pray for them, those blinders are lifted. And they hear and they understand and they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not without prayer. If you want to overcome giants, you see the order, don't you? I mean, there it was, right? 2 Samuel 22. What did he do? How did he overcome those giants? He trusted in the Lord completely. His trust led him to cry out to God in prayer. And then his prayers move the Lord to action. And that's how he overcame the giants. Man, there's all kinds of good stuff here, but I don't think we've got time. I just bring up one verse here, Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord. Say it with me. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Amen, church? Now, I don't know how your prayer life is, but I'll tell you one thing right now. You need to be praying. Y'all hear me? You need to be praying. You need to be praying for me. You need to pray for Pastor Rich. You need to pray for Pastor Rob. You need to pray for this church, because Satan wants to destroy this church. And he will use people to do it. And you better pray. We need to get off Facebook. We need to get off the phone. We need to get off the emails. We need to get off the computer. And we need to get on our knees and we need to pray. Because gossip had never solved one problem. But buddy, I can take you to that book and show you where prayer solved all kinds of problems. Now, I'm telling you right now, you need to get serious about your prayer life. If giants are going to be overcome in your life, and if giants are going to be overcome in the people's lives around you that you care about, and if giants are going to be overcome in this church, it is going to be because people are seeking God in prayer. And I'll tell you this much, over the last 10 years, we've lost some prayer warriors. We have lost some, I mean people I know that walked with Jesus. And they sought God, I mean sought Him for this church, for me. And they're not here anymore to pray. You know where they are now? They're in heaven. And I don't know what you've been taught or any of that, but folks, they're not praying up in heaven. They're rejoicing, and they're doing what they do. But you know what? There is no evidence in the Bible that any dead saints are up there praying. But aren't you glad Jesus is up there, and he's interceding? But he only intercedes as we pray. The Holy Spirit then takes it to Christ, and Christ takes it to the Father. But I'm going to tell you right now, we've lost some prayer warriors. You know, and I'm going to tell you, someone's got to step in. Somebody's got to say, I'm going to step in the gap. I'm going to get serious about my prayer life. And I'm going to see God. And I think the reason why we'd rather serve than pray is because when we serve, we immediately see results, don't we? People immediately notice it when we serve. When you pray, you don't see immediate results. When you pray, you may not see the results till you get to heaven. I believe with all my heart, we are never going to know the impact of our prayers until we get to heaven. We'll never know them until we get there. And that's why we don't pray. Because we want to see it now. We want to see results right now. And you, when you pray, you won't. But buddy, I tell you one thing. I don't take vitamins every day, because when I pop that vitamin, I'm like Popeye. I take vitamins because of the long-term benefit. You know what? When you pray, it's like those vitamins every day. When you pray faithfully and you seek God's face, you may not just see an immediate thing, but you know what? I'm telling you this right now. When you pray, God is moved to action. And you may not always see it, but you need to know that. Would you pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. God, thank you so much, Father, for, Lord, this great story about David and these giants and how he overcame them. And I know that everyone in here is facing giants. I know that everybody in here, Lord, is facing things in their life that seem insurmountable. Lord, I pray, Father, that, Lord, we will be challenged tonight to trust you completely, to pray, and then, Lord, to know that You are moved to action when we pray. Things are happening when we pray. May we, by faith, believe what your word teaches. Lord, I just pray, God, that we'll be challenged tonight and that you will raise up prayer warriors at Crossroads. Raise up prayer warriors who will pray and intercede for this church and for the leadership and for each other and for their family members. Just raise up Christians, Lord, who will pray. Lord, we love you and thank you, Lord, for this time that we had tonight. In Jesus' name.